Well, praise the Lord. I got a question for everybody before we start here. How many people here want to hear God's voice? How many people here want to hear God's voice? Okay, well, this is a little bit easier to say, but churches through the years have been trying different ways to be able to get in the presence of God and hear His voice. You know, sometimes when we don't feel that touch of God, what do? We come up in the music ministry, we turn the music up, we play a little faster, we jump and shout a little more, we do a little jig, we start dancing. But does that bring God's presence within our church? No, it cannot. And here's the reason why. It's not what we do that brings God's presence by our physical attributes. It's He looks at our hearts. He honors those who will obey His voice. Maybe I shouldn't say that. Yes, we should have enthusiasm. But let's take Elijah, for example. When Elijah was on earth, he was running from Jezebel. He's running for his life, thinking he was the only prophet left alive. And he was looking for God's presence. He was looking for the physical manifestation of God. He looked and there was a fire. There was an earthquake. There was a storm, but God wasn't in the fire. He wasn't in the storm. But then he heard that small, still voice. It was a small, still voice. Sometimes when we're looking to listen to God, one of the things is we're too loud and we're not listening. And we need to listen. And this same Elijah was the one that was just over on Mount Carmel not too long ago. And he confronted the prophets of Baal. What were the prophets of Baal doing? They were cutting themselves. They were prophesying. They were shouting and screaming, trying to get God to hear. God doesn't hear by what we physically do. You know what Elijah was doing? Shout louder. Maybe he's on vacation. Maybe he's asleep and doesn't want to hear. Our God is not asleep. It doesn't matter how loud you are. You know why we praise, we shout, and we dance? It's because He is in our presence. Not because we're looking to try to get Him in our presence. So one thing I was talking about is the outward expression is not that important. But I'm going to ask this one more time. Do you want to hear God's voice? Okay. Question sounds a little more absurd, especially within a church who believes in the rhema word of God, the fresh word of God, the anointing of God. But if you have your Bibles, turn to Exodus, because we're going to be in there most of the time, Exodus and Deuteronomy in most of today's study. And if you remember Israel, after a great deliverance from Pharaoh, you know what? After seeing all that, how did they actually enter into God's presence? What did they do when they were going into God's presence? So we're going to be in Exodus 19, 4 through 6 at first. And so if you remember, they saw all the wonders, how they got delivered out of Egypt, led by the way through the Red Sea. They finally get to their destination of what is called Mount Sinai. And God spoke to Moses and told the people to prepare themselves to meet the Lord in the next day. After such a great deliverance, the God that Moses and Aaron was telling them about, the God that Moses spoke to in the bush, wouldn't you think they would want to hear God's voice? That God just delivered them through the Passover and taking them out all at one time being out of bondage. But when we look in Exodus 19, 4 through 6, you see here where it says, and you have seen, and these are the commandments that Moses told the people. If you've seen what I did to the Egyptians and how he bared you on eagle wings and brought you out unto himself. Now therefore, if you will obey his voice, you want to hear his voice, you need to obey it. Church, he's not going to talk to people that's not going to obey him. And it's just like us as parents. I know as children, we want to instill values that are important to them, things that will help them grow and be more productive in life and be prosperous in their life and being a righteous person and not one that's going to be a murderer or a thief or anything else. But when you remember when you were a child, how much did you love those long lectures your parents did when they sat you down and started talking? What did the children want to do? I want to go out and play. I don't want to hear that mom and dad talk about it. I know they're right, but I don't want to do it. So now, therefore, see, God does have some conditions. If you will obey my voice, indeed, this is a call that God has for Israel, and keep my covenant, my promises, my pact, then you will be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people if you do this. For the earth is mine, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words that thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses did. And Moses, before Moses went up to receive the commandment of the Lord on Mount Sinai, did you know that God already spoke those commandments to the people? And they said, we will do it. Before he went up to the mountain, God gave him some instruction why Moses was going up on the mountain. And so before that time, God told them his commandments. And when he did, let's see what the people's reaction was. If you go up to one chapter, chapter 20, verse 18 and 19, you see a magnificent display of God's power as they heard the law. And after they heard the law, and all the people saw the thunderings and the lightning and the noise of the trumpet and the smoke, the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. Lest we die. I don't want to hear God. He's scary. He's powerful. And he can see right through me. Moses, maybe we can trick him. It's the same thing as when people come into church and they start talking about how righteous and how much they live for God. Oh, they may be able to fool the pastor. They may be able to fool the people. They can't fool God. You're not going to fool God because he looks at your heart. The people did not want to directly hear from God. Was it because after God spoke the words of the commandment that they knew how short they were for keeping it? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Oh my Lord, I've been worshiping these gods of the Egyptians for all these years, and now you tell me this? And that's where they came from. They came from idolatry. They were worshiping. They were assimilated into the Egyptian lifestyle. Moses had to tell them who Jehovah God was. Even Moses was unsure about it. He knew he was the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But he says, tell me who it is that sent me. And he says, tell him I am. I am that I am, Jehovah. They didn't even know his name. Were they even asking for it? A lot of people put emphasis on titles and they're really not that important anyway. A lot of people say they want to hear God's voice. But so many times, they don't want to hear what he's going to say. They don't want to hear what he may tell them. People that do this do not pass what we call the test of time. So many times we are being tested by God. Does people know that? We're being tested by God. It's not for him to destroy us, but for him to know that we will obey him. Same thing. It's a two-way test. Because the test is not just for him to know that we will obey him, but it's for us to know our limitations of where we don't. We so many times hear about the 40 years that Israel had wandered in the desert because they rebelled against God. Most think that when they built the calf and worshipped him, that was where their first test came, and where there was judgment in that. But it actually started 2.5 months earlier after they left Egypt in the wilderness of sin. Oh, they were in the wilderness of sin. Oh, are you in that wilderness today? Actually, that's the word sin there does not mean that same word as sin as we would think of it today. But a lot of people are in that wilderness of sin, traveling around in their own deserts because they have not seeked out God. an interesting name for this wilderness, but it's, like I said, it was just a place because they were traveling in the Mount Sinai area, and it was the desert area. It was called Sin. And the children of Israel began to murmur against Moses and Aaron concerning their circumstances. We don't have water. We don't have food. Moses, it's your fault. You did it. It's all because of what you did. They murmured and complained about Moses. You brought us out of Egypt where we had sustenance, and now we have nothing. Why don't you ask? Jesus says you received not because you asked not. They didn't ask. They didn't ask Moses. They didn't ask God. They just looked at their circumstances and started whining and complaining. Now, before I get on that, how many of us have done the same thing? Before you start condemning them, how many of us have done the same thing? Lord, why me? So they didn't seek God for the condition. Do you remember when you were in school that you took tests? Some people still in school that's taking tests. What does the test tell you? It tells you how well you know your material. It tells you what you lack and need to learn. It's not always fun to take tests. But guess what? The more you prepared for the test, guess what? The better you will do. Exactly. And that's why God tests us at times. We are tested all our lives. And each one of us need to be better prepared to take those tests. And why should we be so upset about taking the test? Guess what? It's an open book but test. You got your Bibles. Open it up. You run into a problem? Open it up. Oh, wait a second. It may not really fit me perfectly in the Bible. I may not find it something exactly to fit that. So if you can't understand where to go in the Bible on that, get on your knees. Ask the teacher. This teacher's not going to say, well, you got to go read it for yourself. Now, you may have to go through some tests to be able to learn and grow in this. But you know what? He'll be there to help you at all times. And you'll do better in the next test. Exodus 16, 4 through 5. And this talks about the time where God first tested the children of Israel. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. This is before they got to Mount Sinai. And the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather. Did you notice that? They will gather a certain rate every day that I may prove them. This is before he even gave them the Ten Commandments. This is on their way up to Mount Sinai. The test was simple. God would provide bread from heaven, and they were to gather an omer a day per person for 5 days. And on the sixth day, they were to be able to do twice as much because they were supposed to have a day of rest on the Sabbath. So on the seventh day, they were not to gather anything. But on the sixth day, they would do twice as much. And Moses told the people what they were supposed to do. Did they obey? Exodus 16:13. If you're still in Exodus 16. And it came to pass that at the evening, or even, the quails came up and they covered up the camp. And in the morning that a dew lay around the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there was a small round thing, as small as a hoar frost on the ground. Remember, you see the crust, very small. And when the children of Israel that saw it, they said one to another, it is manna. For they was not known what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. And if you go down to verse 19, and Moses said, let no man, this is the instruction he gave him, leave it till morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left it until the morning. And it bred worms and stank. And Moses was wroth with them. And they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating. And when the sun waxed hot, it melted. This was a small test. Will you obey God? Or are you going to be greedy and gather what you were not supposed to gather? They didn't obey. Several people did not obey. Not all of them, but several people did not obey. And they left some till morning. They were supposed to eat all of it. They were supposed to get rid of the rest of it. They didn't do that. And what happened? It spoiled and it stank. What happens to our works when we're not obeying God? It stinks in the sight of God. When we take what God gives us and not use it according to his purpose, it stinks. It stinks in the sight of him. And it's not for his purpose. It's because we're doing it for our own purposes. Luke 16, 9 through 13, Jesus talks a little bit about this. And he says, I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of mammon. And he's talking about money here. But this is not the only thing he's talking about. That when you fail, that they may receive you in everlasting habitation. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful in much. Are you going to be faithful in the little things God gives you? This was a small little piece of manna, and they weren't faithful to do what God told them to do with it. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit into your trust true riches? Money is not the true riches of God. A lot of people put more emphasis on money than obeying God. And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters. And we all know that. You'll either hate the one and love the other, or else he would hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You need to serve the living God. And in doing so, we need to obey him. We cannot live a cafeteria type of Christianity. Now, I don't know if a lot of people know what that is, but that's like having a selective hearing. God wants to speak to us, but are we willing to obey? If God tells you something you don't want to do, do you go find another verse to find something that you want to do? How many people's done that? Oh, I didn't hear you right, God. I don't think so. Yeah, it's not a problem testing God's word with the written word. But the problem is, if we're trying to get out of what God's told us, there's a problem there. We have that selective hearing. Everybody knows the great commandment. The great commandment's called the small. The Hebrew words of the small are Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu. Adonai, Ekon Barak Sham, Kevod Ma, Huto Le Olam Vayin. No, I had to listen to somebody else say that before I can actually write it down where I can actually say it. But the great commandment is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And Jesus expounded on that and says the other one, much like that you should love your neighbors yourself. The Hebrew, the reason it's called the small, is the first word here of the Hebrew word here, small, means not only to hear, O Israel, but means hear and obey. There is an action that should be done and is expected by God when you hear, and that's to obey what you hear. I don't want to be talking to my kids, clean up your room. 10 minutes later, clean up your room. Why should I have to keep repeating myself? Now, I'm talking about my parent and child relationship. How much more should we expect God to do that to us? We need to put away childish things. And when God tells us to do it immediately. If we know it's him telling us, we need to do it immediately. The reason for this is simple. As we see this example in Jesus himself, that he says, I do nothing of myself, but that which I see the Father do, that I do. That's what Jesus is doing. And that's what God wants us to do. What Jesus said, you should do greater things. Why should you be doing greater things? Because what you saw Jesus do, you should be doing. No, you shouldn't be going and dying on a cross. That was his completed work, his job. But your job is to preach this gospel to all the world. And in John 15, Jesus said, without me, you can do. Without me, you can do nothing. So we're not islands unto ourselves. And we know who we should be obeying as we've given him our life. People think that since I became a Christian, it's that cafeteria. I'll take this. I take what I want. I take that I want. And what I don't want, I don't have to deal with. I'll just rip those things out of my scriptures. Why not? You know, a lot of people do that. They're saying, if we see what people, if they actually take the things they obey out of the Bible and those things that they like and don't like, you know how small the Bible would be? All the promises that benefit me would be in there, but nothing that has anything to do with me having to do anything or anything that has any consequences would be taken completely out. And a lot of people read their Bible that way. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, continually on with the great Shema. It says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart. Did you hear that? These words that I command you. God was not making this a request. It is a command. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto your children. And you shall talk about them when thou sittest around thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. How many people are speaking about God and Jesus and this Bible, his word and his covenants and his love for his people every minute of your life? That's what he's basically doing. He even goes further to put it in the frontlet of your eyes. That the word should always be with you. When God tells us something that we do not want to hear, this is not the time to go get the scriptures and find a word that you want to hear and shut up what God is saying to you. But that's what a lot of us do. We try to create our own menu of God's revelations, his words, and our will in our life. And like I said, when you were children, we were directed by our parents on what we should do. It wasn't trying to... Do you think the parents were trying to kill you, hurt you, or do things bad to you? Of course not. And remember, God doesn't have grandchildren. He has children. He loves you with an everlasting love. And that everlasting love is he desires the best for you. But every once in a while, we have to put walls up. He has to put walls up in front of us to keep us safe from this area, saying, you know that? That will lead you down a path that will destroy your life if you go down that path. So I'm putting a wall up that you go a different way. Well, if you jump the wall, you're on your own. The rules that were set up was not to hurt us, but to mature us, to be able to walk a life that is not only pleasing to our parents, but the one that would guide our lives. And that's what the Word of God is for. It is something to guide our lives. He didn't even leave us a comfortless. He gave us the Holy Spirit. That way, even when we don't have the physically words with us in our hand, it should be in our heart. It says he will comfort and he will teach us all things. And God's desire for our lives is to be a part of our lives and to direct us on those correct paths. A test is not for him to prove us, but for us to know our limitations and grow stronger as we go through them. To be prepared for the next thing that comes our way. Tests should be taken as opportunities. Did you hear that? Tests should be taken as opportunities. When you're testing in school, we used to have a thing called pop tests. You ever had a pop exam come in and then it's like, oops, I'm not prepared. But this one don't count. It's not being graded. This is just to see your progress. And then you look at it, it was like, ooh, I got a 30 in here. And it's like, okay, I need to get, I need to do better. And I see where I'm weak at. So now when the real test comes, I can be better prepared. Okay, I can be better prepared. I remember seeing that movie, Facing the Giants. I don't know if anybody's ever seen that movie. It's a Christian movie about football. But at the beginning of it, the people weren't dedicated to Christ or working and everything. And two kids were in school and they both took a test. And the one kid was, I think, sleeping or something in class, and the teacher says, if you sit there and pay attention, you would have got a better grade. And he's got like a 30-something. And the kid next to him goes, 65. Like he did really good. He was really proud that he barely got a D. We don't want D's. We want A's. We want to pass the test. And we want to be able to do it the best of our ability. Not only to please ourselves, but to please God. If you are a child of God, you really do not have no choice. One thing I want to understand. 1 Corinthians 10:12-13. Wherefore, let him stand thinketh. Okay, think about it. And he standeth lest he fall. There has no temptation to taken you, but that which is common to man. These same type of tests have been people been going through all their lives. You remember the old story about those who forget history are doomed to repeat it? Why do you think God wrote the word? Why did he record all the mistakes that the saints done, that David did, and everything else? He didn't sit there and say, okay, let me hide the things that they did wrong. No, he sits there and says, they failed, and from their failure, I don't want you to repeat that failure. The same thing with us. When we try to teach up and train our children the way they should go, we don't want them to repeat our failures. We want them to not do it. But guess what they do? They do the same stupid thing. Most of the time, they have to learn from experience. And that's just something in the fallen man's nature. But see, the thing is, right after, it's nothing new, but it's coming. But God is faithful. Let's say that together. God is faithful. When you're tempted and you failed the test, God is faithful. He who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with that temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. There's a way of escape. If you are a child of God, you really don't have a choice. We all talk about choices, but when you become a child of God, you made a choice to serve him regardless. Now, you may be trying to be like Jonah and run away. Well, how well did that work for Jonah? It didn't work at all. God says, no, you're still mine. I bought you with a price, and you're going to obey. Unless you completely turn away and become a reprobate, you are not of your own. You may try that. Jeremiah did something similar. Because every time he spoke God's words, guess what? He got in prison. He got beaten. You know, all these other things happened to him. And if you look at all the martyrs in the past, that happened to him too. But they could not withstand themselves but speak God's word. And I myself have been fallen in this trap. I'm sure everybody else has. When I was in Saudi Arabia in Desert Storm, I was the best place I ever wanted to be. I got off the plane. I felt the oppression. It was a demonic oppression. It was a religious oppression. And the one thing that happened, I had a tape. I had a lot of Christian tapes at that time. We used to have Walkmans. Now we got CDs that holds a lot more. We had these things. You had to come up and turn the other side and stuff. I got off the plane, turned on a CD because I was out there in the desert by myself. Beautiful sky, though. Beautiful sky. Because you're in the desert. That's all you see is the sky, clear as can be. In the middle of the night, and the word that came from that tape, and I can say it was God talking to me even through that man. It says, you're in the desert, you're all alone, I am with you. He will always be there with you. And through the things that happened to me over in Desert Storm, God had a plan for my life. Matter of fact, me and a few others started a Bible study, which ended up being a church. Several people got saved. We ended up having church services twice a week because we couldn't hold everybody in 1 week, in just one service. And God was moving. Now, you do know, just like everybody else, like when 9/11 happened, the churches was filled, but a little while later, they all disappeared. Well, and that type of is the cafeteria of Christianity. It works for me now, but it may not work for me later. How dedicated are you to God? Well, I thought I was pretty dedicated to God until talking to my wife on the phone. Lord told me, she says, that I'm going to be over there with you in Saudi Arabia with my children. No, not that. That's the last place. I'm out of here. I've got a couple more months and I'm out of here. And I am never coming back to this God-forsaken country ever again. I missed my church. I miss praising God with the brethren. I mean, God had a purpose for me there, but I knew that once I was gone, that, you know, the churches are not welcome in Saudi Arabia. They're illegal. They may not say it, but they are. Well, I think I was going to be able to turn God's hand a little bit. When it got time to get out of the Air Force, I took it. I thought I had myself sitting pretty. I found me a job in Knoxville before I took the early out program in the Air Force. And I had a job working at a company, working PLCs and hydraulics, which is something I've been doing most of my Air Force career, is working hydraulics. Oh, I was pretty, pretty. So I got out. They gave me a little extra money to get out. I moved my family, moved up to Knoxville, Tennessee. Called them and told them I'd be there. They said they'll contact me. And then they say, I get that call. Ring. And it says, Larry, we just was looking over your applications. And we didn't find, we didn't see your education. What was your degree in? I'm sorry, I don't have a degree. Only 10 years experience doing the same job all this time. Sorry, it's a degreed position. Click. Set up. Oh, I felt so bad. Now I'm without a job. The job market wasn't doing good. And even today, the job market's not any good. But you know what? God still provided. Unfortunately, it was in the same place I never wanted to go to again. God set me up. He closed every door in my life. And I ended back up in Saudi Arabia. When I got there, God had plans for me there too. I was waiting for my family to come over. I found the underground church. There's an underground church everywhere. You know, they may be thinking they stomped out Christianity, even like they did in Rome and Greece and everywhere else. But there are Christians, all brothers and sisters all around the world. And just because the enemy doesn't know where they all are, they are there. And so when I was there, a couple by the name of Tim and Michelle had taken the church, and they were doing cassette tapes of other preachers for their messages. They didn't have live messages at all. And so Tim got another opportunity, and he's already been caught and got in trouble once over there for having church in his house. So he says, you know, we're leaving, and God wants you to take over the church. He's like, what? No, God says, I'll pray about it. Let me call my wife. I'll talk to her, because it's not just one person's. It's not going to be just my decision. I call my wife. You know what she told me? What do you think God sent you over there for? He has a purpose for you. But it wasn't what I wanted. It wasn't my decision. It was his. He set me up. I was running away like Jonah. But you know what? It didn't make no difference. I was going to obey God. I could have walked away. But how much would God trust me with his word after that? Not much at all. God wants us to obey him. As in doing this, it's improving our lives. But we are also touching other people's lives. You are witnesses to those around you. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Those who are his sons and daughters also are his servants. Obey him. Malachi 3:16 says, then they, that feared the Lord spake often to one another. Similar to what we were talking about here in the Great Shema, that you should teach them to your children. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts. And that day when I shall make up the jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son and serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth the Lord and serveth him not. He that serves God or serves him not. There is a separation here. You want to hear God's voice, you need to be able to obey him. And you need to be able to pass the test. The test is to be able to hear us. What is your calling? Many may think of a calling as a profession, but not one of serving others. Or more, should I say, we should be serving God. The priest had a calling. The Levitical priest had a calling. And that was to serve the people. They were doing the sacrifices and everything. But their first service was to God. Part of their job in serving God was to serve the people. And that's what our pastors are doing. That's what our evangelists are doing. They have a call, and their call is to God first, then to the people. We want to turn that around a little bit. And if we did do that, Moses would not have led the children of Israel out or continued his job when they started murmuring. They would have sit there and had a vote and voted him out and put somebody else in charge. If you are called by God, don't let anybody despise your calling and take it away from you. Now, that does not mean to be obstinate in sin and just say, thinking that you're right and not being able to listen to what the people have to say. It's good to have a multitude of counsels. And it's good to be accountable to other people. Because you know what? If people are not accountable to other people, you can see several pastors who's living in sin. They may say it's their call of God, but they can't continually live in sin and not obey God. And you really think that they're anointed by God. God's not going to put up with that. And they need to be accountable. 1 Corinthians 7:20 says, let every man abide in the same calling wherein is God. Art thou called to being a servant? You carest not for. That you may be free, use it rather. He that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. We are called to serve others, but we are also free. Jesus has set us free. Free from sin. Free from a lot of this bondage that the people in this world has. We're not under the oppression of the devil. We live a triumphant life in Christ. And that's what we're here to do. We are to minister to other people. We are to serve other people. We're supposed to serve each other as well as other people. As Christians say, they can't wait to hear the last trump of God. You've heard that about the rapture? Oh, I can't wait to hear the trumpet of God when he gathers his elect. But is that true? We've seen, well, last time the trumpets were played up on Mount Sinai. They said, Moses, you speak to us, but don't let God speak to us. How many people are really wanting to hear God blow that trumpet to see if they make it or didn't make it? Did they pass the tests that they've been going through on this earth? Or are they just being consistently in that frame of mind? It's a way of escape, and I don't have to worry what the world is doing. God's going to deliver it for me, and doesn't matter how I live my life. That's not God. Hebrews 12 says, verse 18, fear ye not, fear ye are not coming to the mount that may be that might be touched, and that fire which burned, nor unto the blackness and the darkness and the tempest, and the sound of the trumpet, and the voice of the words, which voice? They that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them. Do you want to hear God speak to you? Do you rather want to obey the flesh instead of God? Are you writing your own future, or are you going to allow God to use you in his hands? To hear God is to obey God. If you're not willing to obey him, I want to tell you, might as well get off the bus. The redemptive work is to choose this day whom you will serve. whom you yield your servants to obey, that is who you are serving up. Romans 6 says, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. Are you alive from the dead? Jesus, when he died and rose again, had a newness in life. And that's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be living in that newness of life, not in the dead ordinances of the past. A new life, a new covenant. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Also says in the Bible that he that committeth sin is of the devil. Oops. Does that mean anytime I'm sinning, I'm of the devil? No, that's not what it's talking about. Commit, and committeth actually in that word means have a lifestyle. You have a lifestyle of sin. If you have a lifestyle of cussing, drinking, cursing God and everything, and there is never no change, no fruit. I mean, sure, there's a time of growth. As a child, you learn to grow. But you should be growing something out of that. But if you keep in that lifestyle, you go up and repent. Lord, forgive me for sinning or cussing and saying your name in vain this time. 5 minutes later, you're saying the same prayer. 10 minutes later, you're saying the same prayer. That's not the Spirit of God living in you. You have not let go of the flesh. You have not been completely allowing the Spirit of God to transform you into a new person, into a new creature. Being free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. You're servants. You're to serve. We became a bondservant, slaves to Christ. He paid the price. He bought us by his blood. We were either going to be serving the devil or we're going to be serving God. Choose this day whom you will serve, as Joshua says. All through the book of Revelations, we see Jesus tells us to hear what the Spirit says to the churches, or what he's telling us. The churches went through several times of testing, and we're still going through it, especially in other countries today. As we are being perfected, we're being tested, we're being trimmed, matured, pruned, refined to be perfected to the day we might meet the bridegroom, where we become the bride of Christ. He's not doing this to be mean. Israel today is still being tested until they acknowledge their Redeemer. Many wonder why Israel has not accepted Jesus as their Messiah. There is a doctrine that states that the church has taken Israel's place. That doctrine is straight out of the doctrines of hell. It's false. As we are grafted into the vine, as the word church has been so many times taken out of context in the New Testament as well as the Old Testament. When we think of church, when Paul talks about a church in the wilderness, did you actually think you saw a little white church with a steeple in there in the wilderness as they were coming through the land of Egypt? No. The word church, ecclesia, just means an assembly of God's people. Today, the Super Bowl is being played. You know what? There's going to be a gathering of people. That's a church. It's not the church of God, but it's a church. It's an assembly. And that's what the word in the Bible means, is assembly. Now, we're talking about the assembly of the called out ones. That's the true church. I will build my church. See, there's the difference. Is it his church or is it the church of the world? There's a difference. There's separations of different types of churches. I mean, there's even in San Francisco, Church of Satan. It's a gathering of Satan's people. Okay? That doesn't mean that every time you hear the word church, that it applies to the believers in Christ. So it's been so many times taken out of context. And the meaning is more of a building or a place and not the assembly of God's people. Paul tells us in Romans 11 that we are not to boast ourselves against Israel, as they are his still. The grace given to the non-Jewish nations is that because we're grafted in because of their disobedience. The scripture says that they are partially blinded, okay? And that because of that, and this is all in Romans 11 if you like to read that on your own later on. But they are partially blinded. And so the fall, their fall is how the Gentiles actually came into the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. But he says, even after the fall of them, what should be the acceptance of Israel but life from the dead? Oh, when does life come back from the dead? Everybody knows in the last days in the resurrection of the just. But see, even though Israel has a blind over their eyes, it says a veil that they were partially blinded, even when they read the scriptures today of Moses, that they are blinded. They're not blinded because they read the scriptures. It's how they read the scriptures. We are sometimes too. We want to take our favorite parts out of the scriptures. But the church itself is also blinded in a part. When they started thinking that we take it Israel's place, that's a blindness upon them. It's proud, boastful. And not only that, the scripture itself says we know in part, we prophesy in part. We don't know the whole thing. We see through a dark glassly. We, God's children, he's talking to in 1 Corinthians 13, are partially blinded to the truth. But there will be a time when we'll see him face to face. And when we see him face to face, that veil is completely taken away, praise God. The reason that Israel has not accepted their Messiah is shown in the story of Joseph. Joseph, when seeing his brothers come in the time of famine, tested his brothers. Did you know that? He tested his brothers. Genesis 42:7-8 says, and Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but he made himself strange to them, and spake roughly to them, and he said, whence come ye? And they say, from a land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew him not. He spoke to an interpreter. Now, most of you know the story of Joseph. Joseph had the favor of his dad, Jacob. And so they were jealous of Joseph. Joseph had dreams. He had revelations from God. And it didn't depict his brothers in the best of light. And so they were a little jealous of him. And so they were going to go out and kill him. Reuben spoke up and says, don't kill him, let our hand, we be judge him. He saw this caravan of the Ishmaelites, and they sold him into the Ishmaelites. The Ishmaelites there sold him to Potiphar. Potiphar's wife wanted to have a relationship with him. He did not, ran away from him, as you know the story, and was put into prison for something he didn't do. This all seemed very typical to Jesus' life. As Joseph is what we call a Christophany, or the type of Jesus or deliverer that we will see that God is showing us in the story of Joseph of what's going to happen in the future. Jesus was sold for silver, so was Joseph. Joseph had a coat of many colors. Jesus had a pure linen garment. They both were taken away from him. They were both cast into prison, both accused of things they didn't do. And so this whole story of Joseph is the same. It goes through, tells us exactly, basically in time prophecy. So as we continue on here with Joseph, the reason that his brothers did not recognize him after the years of famine, they had to come up to Egypt to try to get food, is that he looked like an Egyptian. Joseph has been in Egypt for quite a few years. He became the second in charge of Egypt. And he actually spoke through an interpreter to his brothers. Why does Israel not recognize Jesus? We've been telling Israel that Jesus is an American. Jesus is Italian. Pastor did a sermon last week, Who Do Men Say That I Am? And he talks about all the different types of Jesus that people have been represented, and type of ministers that there are that have been trying to represent Jesus in many different fashions. And what we have been doing in the church is we've been representing not a Jewish Jesus. I mean, take the picture of Leonardo da Vinci. Have you ever seen that picture of the Last Supper and Leonardo da Vinci? On the Feast of Unleavened Bread, he has loaves of leavened bread. It is daytime and not nighttime. They're not leaning back on their cushions. They're sitting in chairs. There's an orange on the table. That is not the covenant keeping Jesus. That's a covenant breaking Jesus. The prayer hair commercial Jesus. It's the wrong Jesus. Jesus did not break the law, but he kept the law. He fulfilled the law. And we're representing him to the Jewish people as the Messiah. The one that takes away the sins of the world, and he doesn't have to keep the law. He doesn't have to obey God. He's going to keep the feast of Passover, but he's not going to obey God and how to do it. Going back to the example of Joseph. So what happened is Joseph set his brothers up. God is setting up Israel for that final day. They're going through some tests. He said, I want to prove what type of people my brothers have become. And so he said, he asked them some questions. He gave them some grain. And he says, well, I'm going to keep one of your brothers here. You said you have a youngest one. Bring him here. Benjamin. And so he kept him for a bondservant. They went back to their father Jacob. And so they told Jacob everything that befalled on him. Now, Reuben, in the presence of that time, actually repented in front of Joseph, but nothing happened then. So when they told Jacob, Judah stepped out when they needed more grain because they didn't have enough anymore. He says, I need to take Benjamin with me. He says, you can take my wives and my sons as collateral, but I needed them because he said, you will not see my face no more unless you bring him with me. What did Jesus say? Very similar. This was basically Yom Kippur's speech when he was entering Jerusalem. He sits there and he said the same. You shall not see me no more until you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. You will not see my face no more until you bring Benjamin. Jacob relented because he promised to bring them back. They came back and they all had a feast with Joseph in the house of Pharaoh. It was all, everything's going good. And so they all get to go back. But Joseph put a silver cup, guess in whose sack? Benjamin's, the youngest. He set them up, and then he went back and arrested them. And then at that time, when he brought them back, he sit there and started talking to them, and they started talking about it. And Judah, meaning praise, here's Jesus at. He is from the tribe of Judah. Okay? So Judah actually spoke out and sits there and says, let me be in the place. And he repented and he told Joseph of what they did. He repented. When will Jesus actually reveal himself to Israel? It's when Israel repents. An example of that is in Genesis 45. It says that Joseph could not refrain himself before them that stood by him. And he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made him known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud. And the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled in his presence. You better believe it. When Jesus reveals himself to Israel, they will be troubled in his presence. And you'll see the other part too. And Joseph said to them, come near, I pray thee. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, when you see him. Now therefore, be not grieved, nor angry with yourself that you sold me hither. For God did not send me before you, but to preserve life. Israel was commanded to crucify the Passover. He came unto his own received him not. But it was for a purpose. They were set up to bring the Gentiles in the fold. They were supposed to be a light to the Gentiles. They didn't fulfill their purpose, so Jesus himself did. The tests are to equip us to become overcomers in Christ, in which we receive the true manna from God. Jesus said that he was the bread that came down from heaven, not like the manna which the children of Israel ate. Revelations 2:16-7. Repent, or else I will come to thee quickly. This is Jesus speaking. And will fight against them the word of my mouth. And he that hath an ear, let him hear this, what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and him a white stone, and in that stone a new name, which no man knoweth, saving him that receiveth. We're going to receive not the same manna that came down, and the Israelites failed the test when they ate it, but we're going to be in the hidden manna. Where's the hidden manna at? Where did the hidden manna go? Well, if you remember, if you go back to your Hebraic history and you go back into the law, you find out there was a bowl of manna that was placed in the Ark of the Covenant underneath the mercy seat in the Ark of God. The hidden manna is in the presence of God, and that's where you will hear God, in his presence. But you have to hear and obey. Are you willing to do that? Do you still want to hear God's voice? Do you want to hear it? Are you ready to obey? Well, let's go, church. Let's do what he has, what he says for us. Let's do what he called us to do. Walk in your calling. Walk in the light he has given you. And I guarantee you, we will see revival, because it will not be a man-made revival. It will be God's revival. Praise God. Father, we just thank you for your word today, Lord. And as we pray today, Lord, we just thank you, Lord, for opportunities that, and when we are tested, Lord, that there are opportunities for us to grow, O God. And many times when we fail, Lord, we just say, thank you, Lord, for you letting us know of our weaknesses, Lord, and strengthen us to be able to pass those tests in the future. We ask, Lord, that through times of testing, Lord, that we will not turn to the left or to the right, that we will continually look to you, Father, for the answer. We thank you for your word. We thank you that we're not tested above all, that we cannot be able to endure it, but you are always there and always of ever-present help in the time of need, O God. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to fulfill the calling that you've given each and every one of us, that the gifts and calling of God are not without repentance, but, Lord, that we will obey you. And, Lord, we're just ready to hang on for the next word you have for each and every one of us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.